Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. This program is brought to you by Arrow Cash and Carry. I am Hussein Wadi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me this opportunity once again to present this program. Inshallah, in a moment we are going to be joined by our scholar of Sharia, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahib Hafizahullah, who is a very well-known personality nationally and internationally, and especially when it comes to the walking Hajj. So to our listeners, this is a program that gives you an opportunity. If there is something that you are not sure about, that you have a doubt, something that you don't know, well, you need to ask those that know. It's 4:09. Well, there has been a change in the program, as from today we had the news by Wasim Sheikh, but inshallah we will make up for the time lost. Right now we would like to welcome onto our program, the Make Up Your Mind program, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahib Hafizahullah. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, Assalamu Alaikum and welcome once again.
Walaikum Salaam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib, how are you this afternoon?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, I can't hear you very clearly.
Ji. Now, inshallah.
Ji, alhamdulillah, I think it's much better now. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, to begin with this afternoon's program, could Mufti Sahib perhaps speak to us on why Sharia has stipulated fasting?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, we must understand that the divine Sharia has been designed for the benefit of us Muslims. Everything in the Sharia, whether it be fasting, salat, zakat, hajj, whether it be ibadat, which I have mentioned, or non-ibadat by way of hudud al-sharia, punishments of sharia, everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our maker and understands us and has made the sharia for our benefit. Whether we understand it or not, that's a different issue. But Allah Rabbul Izzat has said and stipulated everything for our benefit. Just like fasting, when we explain that why the Sharia, why Allah wants us to fast, and when we contemplate on it, then we will understand the wisdom behind it. Man constitutes or is made up of two basic qualities, according to Shah Waliullah Delvi Rahmatullah Alayh. One is Ruhaniyat and the other is Haywaniyat. Ruhaniyat, spiritual aspect, or the quality that is linked to the Malaika, and Haywaniyat, the quality that is linked to the animal. And man has both these qualities. In fact, what we will request, that any person listening can draw a table, all the qualities of animals in man and all the qualities of angels in man, and then we can see how fasting helps us to supersede the animal qualities. Man has the ability given by Allah, capacity again blessed by Allah, for superseding the animal qualities. And the animal aspect becomes obedient and ready to obey the spiritual side of man. And this becomes a habit. And the fasting is making a person gain control over himself, gain discipline over his animal qualities, and making it second nature. You'll find many, alhamdulillah, after fasting properly, then they are able for the next 11 months control their animal qualities. They do not swear, they are not vulgar, they do not follow their lust and passions, and Allah blesses them adequately because they have fasted properly. And the animal quality, which is rebellious, becomes subservient to man. And this is the purpose of fasting. Now, by gaining obedience and control, a person becomes a human being. That is why it is stated in Surah Baqarah, verse 183, that كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Now, in لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ is the wisdom of fasting, so that you become pious, so that you become righteous, so that you become fearing of Allah. The purpose of the order of fasting, of the command and injunction of fasting, is to create taqwa, to create righteousness, to create piety. Now, as far as taqwa, many definitions have been given. In fact, in the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was a discussion that what is taqwa, and many opinions, views were expressed, and the good opinion which he liked was like a person walking in the field, and there are many thorns, and the person now walks carefully, not placing his foot on any thorn that may hurt him, injure him, harm him, and is able to tread across the field without being injured in any manner. Similarly, a Muslim, he'll walk on the earth, and he'll walk on the surface of the earth, in the bazaar, in the world, transaction, buying, dealing, wheeling, go to the masjid at back, mix with his friends, be a person of the house, but he will not harm anybody, and he will not let anybody harm him. Remember this, that piety, according to some, is that you will not injure or harm anybody, and you will not let anybody also injure or harm you. Now, to prevent and prohibit the nafs, the inner desires, and to make this habitual is the basis of taqwa. Why? We have to make ourselves habitual pious people. Habitual meaning piety must become second nature. Piety must become a natural constitute of man. Piety must become something that is very normal. Now, for this, we have to look at it from two angles. By fasting, the grip and the force and the strength and the control of shaitan is broken, and the grip of the nafs is broken, and the good qualities are given an opportunity to be displayed. Now, we see that in Ramadan, alhamdulillah, that a person who is not even pious starts becoming pious. A person who is not regular in salah, he becomes regular in salah. A person who is not reading, making tilawat of Quran, becomes one making tilawat of Quran. Whole year a person does not want to read Quran, but in this month he will read Quran, make zikr, send durood upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why? Because the grip which shaitan and nafs had on him is broken. The force by which shaitan was driving this person is broken. The strength of the nafs is weakened, and the person is able to now do good actions. Every Ramadan we see this. Like all other, number two, like all forms of ibadat, the animal qualities are displayed, and the qualities of the angels can become subservient if they are not controlled and disciplined. But in the month of Ramadan, the person begins to fear Allah, and he takes control over himself, becomes pious. Now, when animalism is out of control, it raises its head, then it does not allow a spiritual self to become exposed. Then it is necessary to break the hold of the nafs and shaitan. Now, we are not in a position to break the nafs and to control the nafs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us a method, a scheme, a formula, that if you want to break the nafs, and if you want to break the shaitan's control and you want to break the strength of shaitan, then control sleeping. That is, control the eating, control the drinking, and control what engrosses a person in tasteful and delightful activities. That means the passion. So Allah is saying us that if you want to defeat the nafs, and if you want to conquer shaitan, and if you want to conquer the inner self, the desires, the whims, the fancies, and if you want to break hold the grip of shaitan on you, then you control three things. And if you control these three things, eating, drinking, and the passion, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us control over nafs and shaitan. And remember, interacting with women is more detrimental, is more harmful, more injurious than eating. Eating and drinking, a person has to stay away from. But interaction with female, the opposite sex, is more detrimental to the nafs and grants the shaitan tremendous control. There are so many ahadiths saying that there should be separation of sexes, gender. There are so many ahadiths saying that there should be hijab. And ayats of Quran al-Kareem stating that there should be hijab, proper dressing from both sides, male, female. Why? Even Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stated that I leave you behind no greater trial than females. Meaning that they can take a person to Jannah or rapidly towards Jahannam. Now, via these three things, eating, drinking, and passion, the animal controls the spiritual self and it gets tremendous strength. History, if you look around and if you study history, you'll find how many men, because of not controlling these three activities, eating, drinking, and having relationship, have ruined their lives. It is unanimous amongst the scholars that these three things have to be reduced in order for a person to become good, righteous, pious. Now, we are all living in different times and different countries, different continents. And when we fast simultaneously, then this becomes a strength for us Muslims. And then the animal qualities become obedient and subservient to the spiritual self. See, in Sharia, this is a basic rule. It is not the goal and purpose of Sharia to annihilate or finish or destroy completely the animal quality and to make it non-existent. But it is, deen is natural. Deen is a practical way of life. And it does not want to destroy natural qualities. So it says that you have got passion, get married. It does not want to demolish passion completely. It does not want to end or terminate passion. Like anger has to be taken and used for jihad. So the purpose of fasting is to bring it under control, to discipline it and to make it obedient, so that it follows the Sharia laws. It follows the laws of Allah and Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And it becomes subservient to the way of Allah and now goes and becomes like the angels. The qualities of animalism will be sidestepped and moved away so that the good qualities take place. This will happen gradually, step by step, slowly and surely. A person starts fasting, he gains control. A person fasts better, he gains more control. A person, he controls his eyes, his ears, his tongue, he gains better control. A person controls his heart and thoughts, he gains more control, more sawab, more reward, more proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, those things that the angel side gets stability, and the animal side is incapacitated. What are those things that destroy the animal side, the haywaniyat side in man? And what are those things that boost and create stability to the malaika side, the angel side? There are two. One is by which the angelic side blossoms and the animal side narrows and weakens, like via woman, especially in the state of fasting, to be like angels themselves, like Qurani Kareem Tilawat, to gain proximity to Allah by recognizing Allah's qualities and knowledge. Both are special qualities of angels. The animal quality is very far from the above. Once man does these things, then the angel quality is stabilized and solidified firmly, whilst the animal side is utterly dashed to the ground and humiliated. Meaning that when we in fasting, we will do all those things which are good, and it will help us control the nafs and shaitan, and it will help us to emulate, imitate, become similar to the malaika, and it will help us to go away from satanic qualities. Now, the animal side, it likes certain things. It derives pleasure and delight from these things, and it gets strength and it progresses. And this is via the private parts and the stomach. Now, if a person can control these two things, the stomach, eating and drinking, the private parts, the passion, then a person, inshallah, slowly, he will be able to become a good person, he'll become a stable person, when he controls what is above the navel and what is below the navel. And when a person is able to do that, then a person can become a man of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Male or female can get proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, for these reasons, the Sharia has prescribed fasting for us, so that we can control ourselves, our mind, our body, our blood, our passion, our desires, our nafs. We can control these things. We can defend ourselves from shaitan, the evil ones, the rebellious ones. And we can do this by how? Sharia has said, if you control eating, drinking and passion. And this too, from Subah Sadiq to sunset. Not the whole day, just for a limited amount of time. Inshallah, when we come back on Saturday, I will discuss why it is not possible to fast all the time, and is it necessary to specify the days and the times of fasting. And then, if Allah grants us opportunity, we'll talk about how is a good method to control eating and drinking.
JazakAllah, Hazrat Mufti Sahib, for that, for enlightening us on why Sharia has stipulated fasting. Right now, we do have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam.
Sister, your question for Mufti Sahib?
I want to know, my husband owns a shelving company, and sometimes we do get jobs from liquor stores. Now, can he supply them? He has been supplying them, but I'm a bit uncomfortable about this. I've spoken to him, and he says he is not doing anything wrong, it's just his rosy. I want to know if that is correct.
Okay, you say it's a shelving company.
Yes.
Okay, JazakAllah, sister. Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
Yes. It is permissible to supply. However, if they feel uncomfortable about it, then if they want to abstain, they may do so. See, in certain things, there is two categories. One is fatwa, legal opinion, Shari legal opinion, and one is taqwa, piety, righteousness. So certain actions are done out of taqwa and others out of fatwa. Now, if they can do without it, it will be better. But if they want to do it and they feel they require that income, it will be permissible.
JazakAllah for that. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, we've just received a letter from a sister who's about 60 years old. She wants to know, using the terms or the terminologies of radiyallahu anhu and rahmatullah alayh, could Mufti Sahib please enlighten us on that? According to her, she says she's heard radiyallahu anhu, or is it permissible to use that for the saints or the awliya Allah, or as she said in her letter, for the Sufis or the Ahlullah? Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
First of all, both these terms, radiyallahu ta'ala and rahmatullah alayh, are used for those who have gone by, who have passed, who have died. And it has been the pattern of the pious predecessors to utilize these words, radiyallahu ta'ala, for the sahaba ikram, radiyallahu ta'ala, sahaba companions of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the word rahmatullah alayhi for pious, righteous, scholar personalities who have passed away. So the scholars of Islam are making a difference. You will find in certain classical texts that they have used, for example, after the word Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, in certain classical works, you will find they have used the word radiyallahu ta'ala anhu for Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi also. And the scholars of Islam have said, no, in that case, about the illustrious Imams, it was permissible because they are confident of their forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of their gigantic and tremendous work they have done for Islam. But as a rule, we should know that we should use radiyallahu ta'ala anhu for sahaba, and we should use rahmatullah alayhi rahma for the awliya, the saints, the pious personalities and the scholars that have passed in the corridors of Islam.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Moving on to our next question, is related to Tarawih, or should we say related to completion of the Quran. Is it permissible or is it permitted to complete the Quran in Tarawih Salah in 3 nights? Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
I have written about this activity in 2 of my books. One is Tarawih in detail, and the other one is Kitab al-Sawm. And both of these can be get it from our website alislam.co.za, where we discuss about recitation, and they call this shabina, meaning recitation of Quran Karim, let alone in 3 nights, but in 1 night. So we say that it is permissible, but there has to be 3 conditions. One is, the Quran must be read in tartil, reading the Quran clearly, correctly, and properly. And number 2, it should be done in Tarawih. Number 3, not to make any unnecessary arrangements. So if in 3 nights, 10 paras a night is recited, it should be done, first of all, in Tarawih. Remember, Nafil Salat with Jamaat, according to the Hanafi school of thought, is makruh, a tahrimi. So the Quran, if it's going to be recited in 10 paras, it has to be done in Tarawih, no special arrangements, meaning no calling people and forcing people and all those things. And also, the Quran should be read with tartil, observing all the laws of Tajweed.
JazakAllah, is it Mufti Sahib? The next question that we have, Mufti Sahib, is the reward the same if you read the, it says the English Quran, I'm not too sure if they're referring to the English translation of the Quran or the transliteration of the Quran. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, if you could clarify these issues.
First of all, we'll do translation and then transliteration.
Okay. Yes.
Translation, to read translation of Quran al-Kareem, first of all, we must get a authentic translated Quran. Secondly, that to read Quran, the Arabic, one imam of jurisprudence saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his dream, and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about reward of reading Quran al-Kareem. And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about those who read with understanding and those who read without understanding. And the reply was that they will be equally rewarded. Meaning that the virtues enumerated in the hadith, they will get. So the person should make an endeavor, and the best is to get a ustad, a teacher, to teach Quran al-Kareem to the person and learn how to read it in Arabic. The ahadiths extolling the virtues of tilawat al-Quran refer to the Arabic and not to the English translation. However, if a person reads Quran al-Kareem, the translation, he will be rewarded for trying to understand Quran al-Kareem. However, one must know that if you run into any difficulty in understanding Quran, then you must have a backup, meaning a reliable alim who will be able to explain to you, especially when you run into difficulty in comprehension and understanding the meaning of the text. As far as transliteration means, for those who do not know, is the Arabic, but it is spelled in English. For example, Alhamdu, they'll write A-L-H-A-M-D-U. Now, we are not so happy that a person uses transliteration, because various scholars have got various methods of spelling. And maybe because they have got various methods of spelling, for example, in Durban area and Johannesburg area, we say Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but in the Cape area they say Muhammad. Now there is differences, and the person who's writing the transliteration will have his own vocabulary spelling system, which may result in tampering with the and altering the original Arabic text. However, if a person cannot read basic surahs, then use of transliteration will be permissible until the person can read Arabic.
Jazakallah, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, moving on, actually, before we, Hazrat Mufti Sahib, we will take this caller. We have Sister Najmun Nisa online. Sister Najmun Nisa, Assalamu Alaikum. Sister okay. Najmun Nisa, Assalamu Alaikum.
Yes. Walaikum Salaam.
Mufti Sahib is listening to your question, sister. Go ahead.
Okay. I want to know from Mufti about these three salahs that I've been reading for many years. How is it beneficial? It's a hukukullah, hukukul ibad, and hukukul walidain. And also the dua jamila after every salah. Shukran, Hafiz Sahib. I will listen on air.
Jazakallah, sister. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, with regard to these three salah that the sister has said.
For example, she mentioned hukukullah, hukukul ibad, and hukukul walidain, that if she's making nafil salat and making Isa alayhi sawab for her father or mother, that is absolutely permissible. And hukukul ibad means rights of man. If she's making nafil salat and passing it to mankind, then that is permissible. Obviously, mankind is Muslim. Now, hukukullah, that is the farz salat, and she will have to be regular in farz salat. As far as nafil salat, there are no salats called hukukullah, hukukul ibad, hukukul walidain. There are no nafil salats by that name. As far as dua jamila is concerned, that our advice is that why read something that has got no reliable source. All the virtues that have been stipulated and stated in the beginning of Dua Jamila, not one of them has got any reference let alone any valid proper reference. And we cannot even verify, check those references, because they are non-existent. So our advice is, read instead of that the 40 Rabbana, which is from the Quran al-Kareem. Read du'as which are stipulated from the ahadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do not read something that is not proven in Shariat. In fact, as a rule, do not do anything that is not proven in Shariat.
Jazakallah. Mufti Sahib, just I think this will benefit many of our listeners, since many of them could be interested or would be interested in learning the Quran, and also as we were discussing translations, could Mufti Sahib perhaps speak for a few minutes on the Anwarul Bayan that Mufti Sahib had translated, and also the Quran Made Easy. And for our listeners, the set of this Quran is available at the Al Ansar bookshop. Right now, we would request Hazrat Mufti Sahib, who has been responsible for this translation, to say a few words. Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
As far as the Anwarul Bayan, we call it the Illuminating Discourses of the Quran, and it is a translation of the work by Hazrat Mufti Ashiqilai Bulanchari Rabdul Alay of Madinatul Munawara. He stayed in Madinatul Munawara for 25 years, leaving Medina for 2 times only out of the country, but he should go regularly for Hajj, and he passed away there. He is buried near the foot of Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala adhu in Jannatul Baqi. He wrote Anwarul Bayan. We translated that in 10 volumes extending over 5,500 pages, and it is those who are interested can phone us later. We'll tell you where to get the Anwarul Bayan. However, that is a tafsir, a commentary in detail. Every ayat, then the scholar will explain how it came, when it came, why it came, and the commentary of it. As far as Quran Made Easy, we have done that. It is a basic translation of a work by Allama Suyuti Rahmatullah Alayhi, and we have used the Jalalain and included in it Kamalain, Hasan Quran, Tafsir Osmani, but the method is exactly like Jalalain, meaning there is a running commentary. Like, for example, you'll get Alif Lam Mim in brackets, Allah alone knows the meaning of these letters. Zalik al Kitab, this is the book, in brackets, the Quran al-Kareem, which Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reads to you. And it does not have footnotes. Before every surah, there is a summary and a link of summary, and also why the surah is named so. And inshallah, next year we will have a great quantity of the Quran Made Easy available. Inshallah, we should make dua that both these kitabs, they have been received well. And the Quran Made Easy is very, very simple. I've been informed that I think the bookshop has got only 4 or 5 copies. Next year you'll be able to get it in quantity from us directly.
Thank you for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, we've just received this message where it says, this brother says that if he has made wudu, or he's still in the state of wudu, and if he has to have a bath after that, does he have to renew his wudu, or is that in his ghusl, is that bath, is the wudu already done?
Obviously, when he is in wudu and takes a ghusl, remember the definition of ghusl is not a bath. Ghusl we will define as an Islamic bath. And once he does an Islamic bath, then obviously the wuzu will be incorporated, will be inside that bath, and he entered while having wuzu, and after having an Islamic bath, a ghusl, his wuzu is still intact.
Moving on to the SMS that we have received, this person says, my baby has started potty training during Ramadan, and then she wants to know, whilst I'm reading Quran, I have to take her to the loo. Does my wudu break? And the second question is, She wants to know, can I make all the 15 sajdas tilawa at the end? Hazrat Mufti sir?
Maybe she is Shafi because she's talking of 15 sajda tilawa, 14 is Hanafi. Yes, we have explained about the sajda tilawa that as soon as you come across it, then it is most appropriate and better to make the sajda tilawat upon reading the sajda tilawat, and that can be from sitting position or standing position. A person just goes, says Allahu Akbar, either from sitting or standing position, goes into sajda, recites the tasbihat of sajda and gets up again after saying Allahu Akbar, and the sajda is over. Now to delay it, what guarantee have we got that we are going to be alive to perform the sajda and tilawat in quantity in togetherness? So it is advisable, better, more appropriate that we, upon reading the sajda and tilawat, to perform it. As far as changing the or washing the child who is potty training, then by washing the child, one's wuzu does not break. Remember, there is a great misconception amongst ladies that they think that by changing the nappy of the child, of the baby, their wuzu breaks. There is some academic discussion about this, but remember that the muftabihi, that the legal verdict is upon and is agreed upon that her wuzu does not break. Her wuzu does not break. I repeat, whether she is changing the child's napkin or washing the child who has soiled, her wuzu does not break. Ji.
See, sir?
Ji.
The next question is, if a person has missed his farz of Zuhr and it's already approaching the time of Asr, does he have to make the qaza of the Zuhr first before he performs the Asr? Or what's the ruling in this case, Hazrat Mufti sir?
There are two cases here. One is of a person who is sahib at tartib, and this could be male or female. I'll explain this word that I've mentioned, sahib at tartib, just now. And one is of a person who is not sahib tartib. Sahib tartib will mean that it will result after two things. One is a person upon obtaining buluviyat, maturity, Islamic maturity, did not miss salat, not one salat. That means as soon as the person, male or female, became baligh, the person was regular in salat, and alhamdulillah, never ever missed any farz salat. And we should make dua that we become like that and our children become like that. Secondly, that a person had qaza salat, but with the help of Allah, performed all the qaza salat. Now that person comes under the order of sahib tartib. So that person will not make the asr, will make the zuhur qaza first, and then the asr. And for the person who is not a sahib tartib, then it does not matter whether that person will make the qaza first or qaza after the asr salat.
Jazakallah. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, also I think this question Mufti Sahib has dealt with. This was possible that this listener was not listening in, but it's something that's very common. Quite a few people have called in. This person wants to know that if the husband and wife have been intimate during this month of Ramadan, when should ghusl be made, before sehri ends, or can it be delayed? Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
If a person is running out of time to make sehri, then the person can partake of the sehri first and then subsequently make ghusl, and obviously do not miss the fajr. And for the males, that every effort should be made to go for fajr salah with jama'ah. Now there is a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stating that my ummah will be on khair when they do not delay in opening the fast, and also when they delay in sari. One is, there is delay both places, but one is that you should delay the sari, and one is that as soon as the iftari time sets in, don't delay now, open your fasting. So that person should determine, can I have the ghusl and make my sari, or sari time is running out? If your sari time is running out, eat the sari, partake of the sari, there is khair and barakat in it. And if he has got enough time, then he should make the ghusl and then partake of the sari. If he does not have enough time, eat the sari, take the ghusl, then make the fajr.
Jazakallah. Mufti Sahib, we have approximately a minute or two to conclude with this afternoon's program, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. For our listeners that are going for Hajj, Mufti Sahib, you are an author of many books on Hajj you have written. What would you advise the listeners to start with? Which of your books actually would you recommend them to begin with?
In fact, first of all, this is an important question, because those who are going for Hajj generally begin to read many books and confuse themselves after that, because they will find in one book something written and in another book something else will be written. As a result, because they are eager to study, learn, and they study hard, they find these discrepancies and get confused. So what we will advise, that the Al-Ansar book shop has got this book, I've seen it there. It is a book called Kitabul Hajj. We have translated it. It is by Mufti Ashiq Ilahi Bulacheri Rahmatullah Alayhi. It is very, very easy and simple. That's one. Secondly, if a person has got internet, he goes to our site, alislam.co.za, and on it there is a section called Hajj. Go there. There is enough literature available, and there the person can freely download it and utilize it, especially the maps. And when we come down, inshallah, there's a new book I have written. It's called A Day Guide on Hajj. And inshallah, we will try to make it available during the Hajj seminar.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib, Jazakallah once again for joining us on this Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you and your family. And may you continue with the work that you are doing in uplifting the Ummah. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum. That was Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyasab, Hafizahullah. Well, we have come to the end of our program. This Make Up Your Mind program is brought to you by Arrow Cash and Carry. Fi amanillah wa assalama. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.